Have you heard the story of the scapegoat? He had a part in one of the strangest dramas ever enacted. It all happened far out in the desert, and death was one of the chief actors in the drama. In a moment, the amazing facts about this passion play of the wilderness. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Friends, have you ever wondered why Jesus was called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? How was Jesus able to take away sin anyway? We know, of course, that death passed upon all mankind as a result of transgression. Somebody had to pay the supreme penalty for sin. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Now, this was just as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New. God had a plan by which those people were impressed that sin means death. The sacrificial system was instituted from the earliest days of the world's history, after sin had come in. We have evidence, in fact, that Cain and Abel understood the meaning of the sacrifice that they were commanded to offer. God accepted the offering of Abel, you remember, because it was the lamb which symbolized the coming Savior. Abraham also erected altars wherever he traveled and offered sacrifices to God. Now, it cannot be imagined that those people believed that the blood of animals could take away their sins. They were simply exercising faith in one who should come later to bear the sins of the world. Soon after the Exodus, God called Moses up into the mountain and talked to him there about the Israelites. And he said to Moses in Exodus 25:8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, God wanted his people to have a special place where he could meet with them from time to time. The specifications of that tabernacle had to be very exact, so much so that Moses was shown the pattern of that sanctuary in heaven. In fact, God said to Moses, "And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount," Exodus 25:40. So after many weeks and months of work, the beautiful temporary structure was completed. Its handiwork was the most exquisite that skilled technicians could produce. It was a kind of portable structure, in fact, made mostly from the skins of animals, and the main building of the tabernacle was about 15 by 45 feet in diameter. And then there was a wall surrounding this structure and quite a large open courtyard. After it was finished, God expressed his approval by allowing the cloud and fire to come and stand over the place of his presence. Now you may be wondering why we're considering the subject of the sanctuary today. I believe we have the answer in Psalm 77:13. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Now listen, friends, if this text is true, we certainly should be interested in understanding about the sanctuary. Now, first of all, let's consider the articles of furniture and their meaning. In the outer court, in the courtyard, were located just two articles, the altar of burnt offering and the laver for washing. You see Exodus 40:29-30 for that. Then the main building of it contained two rooms, or apartments, and the first was called the Holy Place, and the second was the Most Holy, or the Holy of Holies. Now, these two rooms were separated by a heavy, beautiful veil. In the first apartment could be found the seven candlesticks representing Jesus, the light of the world. In front of the veil was the beautiful golden altar of incense from which the cloud of smoke arose, representing the prayers of the saints. Every day the priest would go into that first apartment to minister for the transgressors. But into the most holy place, beyond that veil, no man could enter save the high priest alone, and he could only go in one day during the year. The only article of furniture in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, containing the table of the Ten Commandment Law. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat, overshadowed by two carved angels, or cherubim, of solid gold. Over the mercy seat, God's presence was to be manifested. This explains why this apartment was such a holy place. Now let's consider just exactly how the people could get remission for their sins through the services of this tabernacle. What happened when an Israelite sinned? Well, he had to bring a lamb, without spot or blemish, confess his sins over the animal, and slay it in that outer courtyard. The lamb, of course, represented Jesus. And the transgressor was continually reminded that sin means death. By slaying the animal with his own hand, he came to understand that his own sins would cause the death of Jesus on the cross. By placing his sins upon the animal, in type, he was consenting for Christ to bear his sins on the cross. Then the priest would take the blood of this animal and carry it into the first apartment of the sanctuary. There he would sprinkle it before the veil, symbolically transferring the sins of that individual into the most holy place of the sanctuary. Every day this type of service was carried out as the people transgressed. Gradually, of course, the record of the sins of the people accumulated in the sanctuary. And once each year, a special Day of Atonement was observed. At this time, the sanctuary was to be cleansed. Notice these words in Leviticus 16:29-30. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." All right, friends, on this day then the high priest alone went behind the veil into the most holy place to make atonement for the accumulated sins of the people that had been recorded there. The record of those sins had to be blotted out. Now let's consider for a moment how this was done. Two goats were brought into that outer court upon which lots were cast. Now one was to be the Lord's goat and the other lot was for the scapegoat. The Lord's goat was to be taken and offered as an atonement for the sins of the people. Aaron took the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies through the veil and sprinkled it on the mercy seat right between the cherubim. Now, while this was being done, the people waited outside in prayer and fasting. To them, it was the day of judgment. Listen, if any man in Israel had not come to confess his sins by the end of that Day of Atonement, he would be forever cut off from salvation. So we can well understand what a solemn occasion it was to those people. The blood taken by the high priest represented the blood of Jesus, which he shed for the remission of sins. And as soon as that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, atonement was made and reconciliation was completed. As he came out of that most holy place, the high priest paused to make provision for those who had come while he was in there ministering behind that veil. Now, at this point, we should understand this wonderful truth that the blood of the Lord's goat has completely cleansed the people and made atonement a reality. The scapegoat, please notice, did not have anything to do with the atonement or the reconciliation. Now, it's true that the high priest came out and placed his hands on the head of the scapegoat afterward and symbolically placed the sins of the people upon it. Now, why did he do this, friends? Remember that every sin committed reflects a shared responsibility. Let's illustrate it by a story. Suppose a man and woman in Israel had committed adultery. Now, each one of them would share in the guilt of that sin, and Satan also would be guilty because he tempted them and caused them to sin. So in this case, there are three parties to the sin of adultery, and each of them must bear the responsibility for that sin. Now suppose the woman brings a lamb and confesses her sin at the sanctuary. Atonement for her sin will be made on the Day of Atonement through the blood that represents Christ. She accepts a divine substitute, and Jesus bears in his own body the penalty for her transgression. Now, suppose that the man does not come to the sanctuary with any offering at all. Then he must bear the penalty in his own body. He is cut off. He's not accepted the Savior substitute. All right, what about Satan then and his share in the sin? He must bear the penalty for his own share in the sin of every individual. So the scapegoat represents Satan, and the sins which are placed on him represent his own personal share in the sins of all men. He does not and cannot bear the confessed sins of the people. Those sins have been blotted out through the reconciliation of Christ. Atonement has been completed for them. The scapegoat does not even shed his blood. He's led off by the hand of a fit man, the Bible says, into the wilderness to perish alone. Now listen, Christ is our sin bearer. Satan simply bears his own sins and perishes. This picture of God's great confessional system was at work year after year in the camp of Israel. Now let's span the years and come down to that sad day when Jesus died on the cross. The real Lamb of God had finally appeared in the world. Everything in the Lord's sacrificial system had pointed forward and had been a shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God. When Christ died on the cross, every other sacrifice came to an end. The shadow had finally met the substance. Type had met antitype. The blood of animals was no longer needed because Jesus has shed His own precious blood for the sins of the whole world. The very moment that Jesus died on the cross, a strange and wonderful thing happened in the temple. Listen to this. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Matthew 27:50-51. Notice that heavy veil hanging between the holy and the most holy place was rent in twain from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies to public view. There was to be no more sacrifice of animals. Now let's ask a question right here. Why did Jesus go back to heaven, and what is His work in the sanctuary above? In Hebrews 8:1-2, we have the answer. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, friends, remember that Moses was shown a pattern in heaven by which the earthly sanctuary was to be built. And it is to that real heavenly pattern that Christ has gone with His own blood as our high priest. In Hebrews 9:11-12, we read, "For Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, friends, notice, He did not go into the heavenly tabernacle with the blood of animals as our intercessor. He pleads His own blood to the Father in our behalf. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have an advocate by the side of God right now? For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. Can't we understand, friends, why we approach the Father in the name of Jesus as we accept His death in our stead, confessing our sins in Jesus' name? Why, it's Christ who stands surety for us before the Father. Is there any relationship between the earthly and heavenly sanctuaries, friends? We know the earthly was a copy of the heavenly. We also know that Christ entered the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary when He went back to heaven, because John the Revelator saw Him there walking among the candlesticks in Revelation 1:13. And there was to come a time when Jesus would pass through the first apartment into the second apartment for the cleansing of that sanctuary. There was to be an antitypical Day of Atonement in heaven, even as the earthly services. Now you may ask, well, why would the heavenly sanctuary need cleansing? Read Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So here we're told that the heavenly did need cleansing and purifying. Just as surely as the record of the people's transgression was recorded in the sprinkled blood of the earthly, so the record of our sins are recorded in the books of heaven. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.